We are going to be continuing our tearing apart of Psalm 23 today. We've been going through it the last couple messages talking about Psalm 23. My son Jack, I was so pleased with his reciting of Psalm 23. But the Lord is my shepherd. The Hebrew Yahweh Ra, He is the one we follow and have no need or lack because He is our shepherd. And He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. He restores our soul. He leads us in the path of righteousness for His own name's sake. So the first two sermons, we went through these verses and we talked about the implications of the greatness of our Savior and the greatness of our shepherd who is leading us and guiding us. And we get to this midpoint. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me." For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Those are very intimate things to say, aren't they? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." It's kind of an interesting phrase, isn't it? It's a thing that happens with sheep in the summertime. And again, I've been referring to Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, because he did the practice of being a shepherd, talked about it, studied shepherds, and was able to bring a lot of context to what David was talking about. But one of the things that happens is in the months of summer in arid climates, you have to go to higher ground to find places to feed. Because what happens is it just gets too hot on the lowlands. And so there's a lot of trekking that goes on in the summer. You know, when they came and they found the shepherds out by night, when the angels did, when Christ was born, they were probably finishing up or in some point of a trek. They were out with their flocks by night. That happens when you're not at home. You're out. And summer treks were a very important part of taking care of flocks, having the summer runs to go up to higher ground. So you go through valleys to get to the higher places. It's one of the interesting things as you work your way up a mountain with a flock of sheep. You have to go through valleys. You have to go in the low places. You have to go where the water runs and settles on your way to the meadows that are higher up. How many have ever been to a mountain meadow? Oh, nice. Isn't it just an amazing thing how you can be in a low area that is kind of dry and barren, and as you work your way, for me, I did it in a car, but went up several thousand feet, and you just get to this meadow that in distance-wise and proximity is not that far away, but because it's higher up, it's very well fed with water, it's lush, and it's just so rich looking. And God leads us to these higher places in our lives. But it says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." In the walk of life that we have, there's an intimacy and a security that happens even in the face of dangers on our journeys of life because of who God is. And certainly we can have those. Turn with me over to the book now of Romans chapter 8. We're going to pick up kind of where Shiloh left off in his memory verse today. Romans chapter 8, we're going to pick it up here in verse 31. "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Isn't that comforting? But see, that all starts with knowing who your shepherd is, knowing the role that God has in your life, but knowing who He is. And everything we've been talking about our shepherd to this point, "What shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is He who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen? Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us?" So not just the price that He paid, the price He continues to pay. In interceding on our behalf, He's still shepherding us as long as we want Him to be. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Who separates the sheep from the shepherd? When you have a shepherd like Christ, there is no separation that comes because He's not being attentive or watchful. There's no separation that comes because we need to wander off because He's not providing us food or protection. When we have the shepherd in Christ, We have no need to go anywhere else. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Shall persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Being one of His. We are laid out for Him. So follow Him. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, when you are on journeys of life and you are going up to the beautiful mountains where God has already gone ahead to prepare a table, you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You walk in places where you will be challenged in your life. You walk in places where there will be a death. And it is a death to self to trust in the shepherd who leads us all the way to the top where He has prepared a place for us. The reality is, if you don't want to give up your own life, if you want to be stuck in your own opinions, if you want to be stuck in your own ways, you can go ways apart from the paths of righteousness. You can go places and be turned upside down where you need to be restored. But in order to gain your life, you must lose it. Jesus said, if you're not willing to give up your own life, you're not worthy to follow me. Everything we have is to take our life and present it to Him. And what He is doing is wanting to take our lives and to build us up through all these things. He says, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You, my friends, are more than conquerors through Christ. Turn with me back just a few pages here to Romans chapter 5. Look at this. Romans 5 verse 1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace from God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See, this is what the flock really is. We are being joined by the grace of God into an intimate fellowship that is spoken of in 1 John 1, where He has brought us together into fellowship with Him. But in that fellowship, what is the purpose of it? What is it? Notice what He says in verse 3. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations. What are tribulations? Sufferings, when you feel stress or distressed in your life. Now, when you feel stressed, are you saying, woo, yeah, I'm distressed? Is that what you're feeling? But what He's saying is we glory in it. We're like boasting about the fact that we get to go through tribulations. That we have troubles in life. You see, there's a very interesting thing when you read through the Scriptures. The greatest miracles always follow the great distresses. You give God a chance to shine. If it looks too natural or normal, not so much. You remember that He was taking Gideon and He was going to judge. He said, hey, you know what? You're going to think it was you who won the war if we go with this many people. We got to get rid of a lot. And if I'm Gideon, I'm thinking, what, 10%, 20%? Let's get rid of like 90%. Let's just get it down to about 300. We don't need our thousands. Let's just get it down to a small number. Because part of the process of growth in life is understanding that there is a God and you are not Him. We have to look to Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. We have to look to our Savior, our King. Part of what we're doing is having a faith in Him so that when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't fear the evil that comes with it. Why? Because you are with me. Because you, God, are with me. Every tribulation is an opportunity. Every tribulation is a chance for God to show that He is God in your life. It doesn't mean that He gets you immediately out of the valley every time. It doesn't mean you're not going to have heartache or tears. It means He's going to bring you through it, and there's a reason. Notice what He says. So we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation, stress, distress, produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. that you learn to be tested in the ways of the paths of righteousness that he's leading us in. That we learn that he's our shepherd. That we learn that he is the one who's going to take care of us. That we learn to live by faith, to just live by faith. Turn with me over to the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1, notice this, in James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Woo! How many of you are like rejoicing right now? How many of you are in trials right now? Raise your hands. Are you going through a financial trial, a marriage trial, tribulation, something at work, something in personal life, something in your health? Get your hands up. I want to know who's in distress in any way in their life about anything right now. All right, so some of you are between seasons. Some of you are in season. There's times for both in life. God has it that way. But here's the thing. The commandment, the instruction is, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now here's the thing. I gave a financial workshop a couple weeks ago. And when you look at the history of financing and investing, and when you look at that, you basically see these long upward trends. If we look back over 100 years, you basically see that work and effort have produced profits over time. But when you look closer at that chart, it doesn't go like this in a smooth line. It's kind of jagged, and there's these peaks and there's these valleys and there's these different times in life that have looked like growth over time. But when you're going through the day-to-day moments, when you see that little jagged up, that might be a year, 2 years, 3 years of negative returns, and it gives angst about the future and about things going on. Trials are like that in life. Sometimes it's easy to look like at the trials that men and women of God went through in the Scripture, and we can look and we can see the end from the beginning. We see the whole story. So we're like, well, of course they should have had faith. Of course they should have been rejoiced. Didn't they see God was working it out? Now here I am to tell you today that you who raise your hands when you're feeling stressed and distressed in life, don't look for the big highway sign to say, you are now entering tribulation. That does not show up. Your job is to identify, I have something going on in my life. I'm being tested. I'm being tried. And what God is saying is, rejoice because I'm your shepherd. Don't fear what you're going through. I'm with you. I'm going to get you through this. See, one of the great comforts of Psalm 23, and the reason that I believe it's just been such a beautiful psalm, and it's for so many reasons, but it is the intimacy of a relationship with God that carries you through everything in life. The blessings and the hardships, the trials that you go through, and the times of great jubilation, that in everything He's there. In everything He's in your life. And you see, as we tear apart the psalm, we should be seeing the character of God saying, I'm right here with you. So you're not going to be happy about the bad thing that's going on in your life. You might be feeling physical pain if you're suffering with health issues. You might be having great stress if you have financial issues, or you are having difficulty in your marriage or in friendships, in relationships, at your workplace. Whatever it is you're dealing with. But see, all of these things are valleys of the shadow of death that allow God the opportunity to teach you, I'm right here. I'm right here. If you're scared, come close. If you're distressed, come near me. My rod and my staff will comfort you. You know, the rod was basically a weapon. One of the stories that Philip Keller tells in A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, he talks about he was out on an elephant safari. They were watching some elephants. They wanted to move this boulder to kind of create a stir in some animals and get them moving. Well, there was a shepherd boy that was there along with them as they were going up on this mountain. And they needed to move this boulder to kind of create this issue to kind of spook the animals a little bit. But as they were moving the boulder, there was a snake, poisonous snake underneath it. And as soon as the boulder moved, as he spotted it, instantly the rod went and killed the snake right there, so that no one would have gotten hurt by it who had moved that rock. And he said, they were moving the boulder, the shepherd never let the rod out of his hand. And when there was danger for the people, it was immediate to strike the serpent to kill it. What a beautiful story of the power. The rod is an extension of the power of the shepherd. He can use it for discipline on a sheep, but mainly as a rod of protection for those that would want to hurt the flock. The staff is an instrument of helping to nurture. When sheep get a little spooked and they're feeling a little skittish around each other, the shepherd can grab on with that hook. You know, it's interesting that staff is an instrument that's really only used in tending sheep because they're such skittish creatures, but he can reach out without having to get too close where they might be afraid, and he can pull them back in, whether to himself or to someone else, or even when a lamb gives birth to the ewe, he can take it, and rather than putting his scent on the young animal, he can just lift it and bring it to the mother and keep the babe with its own mother. All these ways, the comfort, the gentleness, the power, the authority. This is the God who we serve, a God of power and authority who is compassionate and gracious. When you study God's character and you look at the psalm and you hear what David is saying and expressing in the way that he was a shepherd and understanding the way he was with his sheep, he's talking about the intimacy that God has with us. Who is this God in comparison to us and how he wants to tend to us and take care of us? The big mistakes we make in life are trying to get away from God, trying to flee, thinking that we can be our own shepherd too. It's a mistake to think that life will be better when we're away from God. Everything he wants is to bring us near. Turn with me over now to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Just one verse here. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. Friends, the trials and tribulations you go through, the things that try your soul, they are common. They are common. But to you, they're your own. They're special to you. The trials that you face in life are special to you because they're yours. Now, years ago, I told you this story. I found myself in a position in my life where I was truly faced with losing my business and basically losing what I had. And it was the only career I had known since being a young man, which was working the business that I still own, thankfully, to this day. But I lost every single revenue stream in a matter of 2 years. And going through that time, it was a daily facing, I'm going to lose my business. What am I going to do? I moved out here to this new place. I bought a house that I need my income to support. And thinking of, how am I going to provide for my wife and my daughter? And I remember talking with friends about it and having the distress of feeling like I'm losing everything. And I ended up emptying all my accounts, all my retirement accounts that I had been diligently saving for, like I told you last week. But I basically liquidated it all to put it into this company to keep it going. And the reality is that that experience in life was one of the best experiences I've ever had. But when I was going through it, it didn't feel so good. Because I'd wake up and say, oh, we're getting fired again. Oh, somebody else let me go. Oh, how am I going to, now my income's shrinking. And literally, month by month by month, it gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And you're looking at where's this going to end? And God, if you don't help me, I'm going to be lost. I had never tried to get business for the company that I was a part of. I was not a salesperson. I couldn't talk to people. I was like, who am I that I could even go and let people know about what we did? And why would they want to hire me anyway? But see, it was in those moments where God had a chance to be big, where I was small. And in my own eyes, I was nothing. And that was exactly where I needed to be. Because when you're nothing in your own eyes, when you're small in your own eyes, and you're desperate for God to show up, you've now come to a pinnacle moment of your life, one that might be causing you great stress, but you can look back and say, that was right on where I needed to be. That was where I needed to be. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And all during that time, I had a person calling me on the phone who had been personally attacking my business, telling people things that were not true, but very hard, things hard to defend. And he called up and said, I'm going after this account next. I'm going to steal this account. I'm going to let them know this about you. And he would call me. I think he was drunk every time, but it was multiple times he called me. And the first time I just felt traumatized by it. Like, why would some person do this to you? And the second time I was like, man, this is really messed up. By the third time I finally got it. Start praying for this guy. Start praying for this man. That was where God wanted me to be. He didn't want me all stressed and worried. He was our shepherd. He was going to take care of Stephanie and me. But he was thinking of something of character, something inside that needed to be changed. To not internalize the attack, but to think about who God is and what I needed to be doing. And to get over the fear. Face where you are with God. And realize God knows everybody. And if God wants to bless you with a connection to be a blessing in your life, it's not a problem. Because He's our shepherd. And in Him we have no lack. He can connect us with the people we need to be connected with. He can bring out things. And so you might feel distress in your life and whatever you're going to. But notice, verse 13, no temptation is overtaking you except as is common to man, but God is faithful. Do you believe that? See, that's the question in your distress. Is God faithful? Can He be relied on? Can you count on Him? He is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So that you can go through it. And notice why. Turn with me to John chapter 17. John 17 verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. See, that's what the shepherd is doing with his rod and his staff. He's protecting the flock, but he's bringing them close with that staff. He wants them drawn in and near. So that when they're going through the valleys, they're not scattering all over. When they're going in dangerous places where there are trials, where there are enemies, that He can bring them close. To keep them out of trouble. To see them through the valleys as they make their way upward. To the places that He's preparing for them to feed. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. You have been called to be part with God. One. Do you realize what a calling this is? To be one with God, that you would be one together with Him? That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me. And I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. These ones, to hold them, to keep them, to set them apart, that they would be sanctified. Notice verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. See, God knows what He's doing with us through all the trials and tribulations of life. He's causing us to see through Him. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 1. He's causing us to see that He has been working on bringing us into a harmony with Him in His thoughts, in His will, in His direction. That everything that we do would be in line with who He is. Notice here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Isn't that? Those are just some of the most beautiful verses that when we live by that belief, by what He said, bring us to great peace in life. Because what we go through, He is with us in it. And it becomes opportunity for Him to perfect us in faith, in hope, and in love, and bind us together with our very shepherd and the way that He wants us to go. It's amazing. But again, you don't get the sign letting you know you're going into these times. You don't get the point ahead. You're to see that in these times, how much you need Him, and to give your life to Him. So when you're going through hardships in life, when you're going through the relational issues, when you're feeling like you're dying, it's the time to be bringing your life to Him. To let Him remove the fear. To let Him give you the confidence. To know that your confidence is not in yourself or your flesh, it's in Him. That He is the one who is protecting us and showing us the way. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 14. Very famous set of verses here. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 26. It says, and when the disciples saw Him, that is Jesus, walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? You see something you're not used to seeing. You think something's going on. The natural tendency in us is to fear, right? To fear what we don't understand, what we don't comprehend, what we don't know. Whether you see Jesus walking on the water or some big change is going on in your life, the tendency is to fear. Identify that. Just identify it. Know what it is. Recognize that that is the natural tendency in mankind. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, be of good cheer. Lighten up, it's me. Don't be afraid. But remember, as Jesus is walking on the water, the context is they're in a storm. This is a violent sea. This is choppy. It's windy. If you've ever watched waves on open bodies of water, when things start to get windy and stormy, it looks ominous the way they move, and they look scary, like they can, you know, come upon you, or they can capsize you or drown you. What would you do in those choppy waters? So here they are seeing Jesus walk on this storm, and Peter says to him, so then, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he told him to be of good cheer. It's me. Don't be afraid. I'm here. I'm your shepherd. I'm right here with you. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it is you, command me, Peter said, to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So he's looking at him. He's seeing him. Jesus saying, be of good cheer. Don't worry. Stop being so scared. I'm right here. Peter says, if it's you, let me come. He says, come. He gets out of the boat. He's looking at Jesus. It's all solid. But what happens? But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. When you go through the trials of life, when you look at what is happening, friends, no one's saying it's not going to be scary. No one's saying that you're not going to have natural fears. God made us with a lot of healthy fears. You know, if you go to a highway, you should actually be afraid of stepping out in front of a moving truck. That's a healthy fear, right? You should want that. But see, things that we think can hurt us will scare us, right? I mean, how many of you are afraid of spiders? Let me see. I don't know. We have a lot of screaming like schoolgirls at our house when there's spiders. I'm telling you, it's a scary thing for certain people to see spiders or at the office. Ah, what's going on? It's a spider. I'm like, are you serious? For whatever reason, these little creatures that don't really seem to hurt you much, just, you know, they're just kind of there. But is there really any fear of a spider? I mean, let's be honest, guys. Some of them? You just kind of step on them and they're dead. It just doesn't seem like much. But the fear is something that we're afraid they could hurt us, right? We're afraid they could do something bad. We're afraid for whatever reason. But when the truth comes in about really how does that spider stand up to you, a human being? The odds really aren't in that spider's favor. I mean, one properly placed foot, it's over. It's done. Right? So the thing is, there's a fear that doesn't necessarily have all the truth in it. The things that you go through in life, you're going to feel the pain of it. I'm scared of getting laid off. I'm scared of losing this relationship. I'm scared of these different things. You can build your whole life on worry and fear. You can build a whole construct about what's going to happen. You could spend your whole life looking at every conspiracy theory and going through everything in life. You will not trust anyone. You will fear everything. Because you build a construct of life based on fear and worry and doubt. The Bible says there are conspiracies. It says don't give much heed to them. Don't let them affect you so much that this becomes your life. Whatever tribulation or trial you're going through in life, it's a boisterous wind. A boisterous wind at sea can cause ships to capsize, boats to capsize. It can cause people to drown. All of that is true. But the higher truth is, who is your God? People do lose their jobs. People do lose relationships. People have bad things happen in their lives. When you go through these things, look to the one who is saying, I'm right here. Look to the one who's saying, I am here. See, the cool thing about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they came to the moment when they were being told that they had to bow down to the image when the music played, they said, we don't care if we live or die. If God wants us to die, we're going to die. If God wants us to live, we're going to live. Their focus wasn't on themselves to disobey God. Their focus was on God to disobey man. And it was in God's hands. Eternally, stretch your time horizon out. Was that the right choice? In the perspective of eternity, did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego make the right choice? Even if they had died? Absolutely. Because in the perspective of eternity, God was watching. Their shepherd was there. Daniel refused to not pray, and they threw him in the lion's den. Right choice? Right choice. In your trials in life, when you go through the hardships, The way you stay on top is by not looking at the wind, but looking at the Lord who called you. You have a God who called you to be part of the flock. You have a God who has a strong rod and a comforting staff in His hand who wants to gather you in. And when these hardships and distresses come in your life and you're saying, I don't know how to fix this problem. I don't know what to do about it. My marriage is broken and it's hurting. I don't know what to do. I'm going to lose my job. I don't know what to do. Things aren't right. I don't know what to do. The government is corrupt. I don't know what to do. Look to Him. Look to God. Look to God. Don't get caught looking at the boisterous winds of life that want to take you from the shepherd who's trying to guide you through, who says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you, God, are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You're the one who makes it okay. Because I'm not dependent on my own strength. In my strength, I'm weak. Peter's looking at the water and the wind. What right did Peter as a man have to walk on that water? The right was by God. It wasn't the wind that held him up. It wasn't the tribulation. It was that the tribulation caused him to look and not be afraid. He could walk. When he took his eyes off the Lord and looked at the wind, he sunk. Don't ever forget this lesson. It is there for us day by day through every hardship we go through. If we are looking at the trial and giving in to the fear of it, the doubt about where's God, all of those things, we're sinking. What did Jesus say? He lifted him up. He brought him back up and he said, Lord, save me. And immediately, what did Jesus do? Verse 31, stretched out his hand. Don't you love that? As soon as Peter started sinking, he was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried out, save me. Jesus immediately, it says, grabbed him. That's where your shepherd is. Even when in your trials, you sink. He's there. He caught him up and said, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? God's for you, friends. God is for you. He is on your side. What He's wanting to see is, will you allow Him to be your shepherd? What separates us from the love of God? Nothing but us. When we stop believing in Him. When we stop looking to Him. Turn with me now over to Isaiah 41. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. One of the beautiful things about reading about shepherds is that they know where they're taking the flock. They know where they're leading them to in those mountain pastures, in those mountain meadows where things are lush and beautiful. They have a destination. And the way you get to the destination is by going through trials. You go through the valleys. You go through things that are fearful where you could lose hope. You could turn around and go the other way. So many times in life, you're going to face situations where the stress of it is going to challenge your faith. Accept the challenge. Accept it. Accept the challenge of faith to grow in your relationship with God. Accept the challenges that come to follow Him and stay near to Him. Because where He's taking you is someplace better. Where He's taking you is someplace higher. With all that we see in the book of Job, when God allowed all from Job to be stripped away, his children to die, his wealth to be gone, things to be lost, and those who were left were basically saying, curse God and die. God worked through it and then began restoring. Said He restored even more to him in the end than He had in the beginning. And even for all those He lost, He spoke in Job chapter 14 of a day of new life. Because that story's not done yet. That story still has an ending. That's further on. But notice here in Isaiah 41, notice what God says in verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. See, one of the most beautiful things about God is that even in a world that we are in but not a part of, where Jesus says they're not part of the world but they're in the world, we're in a place where enemies abound. We're in a place where there are evil people. There are those that want to trip you up and cause your innocence to be defiled, where they don't want you to be godly. There are enemies to your faith. The darts of the evil one that try to come at us to cause us to not trust in our God, to doubt whether He really loves us or He cares about us or He's concerned. There are those things. But He says, don't be afraid. I'm with you. My rod and my staff, they comfort you. He prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. You see, where the relief comes from is not that the sheep, He's gone out and protected them by ridding every wolf, every mountain lion, every cougar, every wild dog. The shepherd is not doing that. What the shepherd is doing is being with the sheep. Because as their protector, He is making the place safe for them. So that when the enemies come, He's defeating those enemies. God is a mighty God. There is none like Him in all the earth. He defeats all those that come against Him. So He can say, fear not, I am with you. I am with you. For be not dismayed, I am your God. Don't you know I'm going to be your strength? I'm Yahweh, your shepherd. The one who leads you and guides you. Notice, yes, I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. Behold, those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. Those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. He just wants to bring you to places of peace, apart from your enemies. Those who contended with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying, fear not, I will help you. Is that beautiful? Do you see your shepherd saying, I'm going to hold your hand through this one? He said in verse 10, He said, I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. He says in verse 13, I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand. I'm going to make you strong. I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to comfort you and give you courage. I'm going to help you through this. This is the promise of God. I have tested this promise many times in my life. I have found it to be true continually. He is a comfort and a help in times of need and in times of trial. Whether it's in relationship problems or circumstances beyond your control, what He's saying is, look to me that I may bring you through these hard times. Don't be afraid. But how intimate is it that the God of the universe, who made the stars in the sky, who set everything in its place, says, I'm going to hold your hand and I'm going to tell you, as I'm holding your hand, fear not, I will help you. That's the God who we serve. That's the Lord who shepherds us. How awesome He is. Fear not, I will help you. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, there's an account here that I just want to relay to you. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, during the reign of King of Judah, Jehoshaphat, it happened that the people of Moab and Ammon and others besides them, including Mount Seir, came against Jehoshaphat. It was a great multitude that was coming against him. And in verse 3 it says, Jehoshaphat feared. He was afraid. When you have trials and tribulations in life, you're naturally going to be afraid. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to wonder about how it's all going to work out. Jehoshaphat didn't know, but he had fear. But what he did was he set himself and the people around him to fasting and seeking God. And they sought God, and he called upon God to be God in their lives. Friends, we can talk about what happened in Jehoshaphat's life. We can talk about what happened in my life or in any man of God's life. But the testimony that I hope that you're being encouraged is to find your testimony with God in your life. To know that God is your God. That as you go through the trials of life, that you see His comforting hand, you see His greatness. But are you giving Him the chance to show up for you? When you have somebody go into the hospital and they're on life support and they walk out the next day. That just happened, by the way. The power of God to turn things around. Now, sometimes we see it fast and sometimes it takes longer and sometimes it'll happen in the resurrection. But it will happen. But do you give God the chance to show up for you? Do you believe that He will? Jehoshaphat did. And as they were praying to God, as they were looking to Him, He basically said, don't even worry about this multitude. It's not even your problem anymore. He said, don't be afraid. I'm going to fight this one. Now, what was so awesome about that was there could have been people that said, yeah, but don't you think we ought to get our guns out? Or in those days, our spears, our swords. Don't you think we should act like an army? What are we going to do? It's not like we're going to go out there singing. Well, that's exactly what they decided to do. They went out singing. They went out praising. Because the faith they had in God who said, this is mine, I got it, caused them to respond in faith saying, you got it. We're trusting in you. Faith walking is looking at the promises and Word of God that comes to you, whether by the Word of God or by the Spirit of God, and saying, I believe, and now I act as if it's true. That's faith. That's living by faith. That when you receive a Word of God by His written Word or by the Spirit, and you know it's from Him, you walk in it as if it's true. That's faith. Knowing who He is. And here they go against this multitude of nations gathered together to hurt them. And they go out, not with sword and spear. They go out singing to God, saying, praise the Lord, His mercy endures forever. And it says, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. The people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, and they utterly killed and destroyed them. And when they had made an end of Mount Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness where this great multitude had come up to kill the people of Judah, they looked toward the multitude, and there they were, dead bodies fallen on earth. No one escaped. They were all dead. And all they did was have faith and praise God. Friends, praising God, singing songs to Him, worshiping Him in song, is just such a powerful confirmation of your faith in Him. It breaks a lot of things down in life. But it confirms that you believe in Him who made you and created you. And so Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil. They found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. More jewelry than they could carry away from these people. And they were there 3 days gathering all the spoil from this great multitude, because there was much. So on the fourth day, they assembled at the Valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place is called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. Now, I want you to think about the reality of what God did. Enemy comes against them. They're afraid. The people do something very wise. They get close to God. They fast. They pray. They ask Him to be God for them. He says, yes, I'll be God for you. He battles. He destroys the enemy. And in the wake of the destruction that they witnessed when they came to the wilderness and all those bodies were dead, He left 3 days of treasure for them to gather. What was the result of what happened? Was it a blessing? God loves to leave behind blessings from the things that cause us the most fear and distress in life. He's looking to bring us to a place where He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies, where we can gather in of His abundance and His blessing, where He can lift you up and enrich you with the real treasures of life. Don't waste the tribulations. Don't waste your trials. Don't waste the distress in thinking that it needs to be solved yourself. Let it be the opportunity for God to show Himself as God in your life, to see your shepherd change heart and mind and spirit and circumstance, to soften the heart of one you love, to bring about a brokenness and repentance where there's hard-heartedness, to allow God to convert and change the heart and mind of people. Because the work of God is to produce faith. It is to bring faith. It is to build faith. And we do not give up the call that God has for us, that we continue to stir one another to good works, to love one another, to serve one another, to lay down our lives for one another. Because ultimately, every valley that we walk through is to bring us to a point where we will lay down our lives, that God would be our life, that He would be in us, and that He would be in everything and be everything in every way for us. Let's worship Him.